You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
All right, I think I'm going to get started. Thanks for being here. If you're new, if you're a rookie, this is Faith and Family, Faith and Family Sunday School class. And every week we have, in this class, we're talking about, thanks, Troy, appreciate it. Every week we talk about how we spiritually invest in our kids, how we lead, guide, love, understand, comfort, the whole nine yards, our kids. And so, and how it is that Christ and His Word and the good news of His grace for us through the cross, how that informs our parenting. And so we're in the middle of a series, Kids, Tech, and the Truth. And so, you know, I've mentioned this before, but you know, back in the spring, I did, and I'll do again, kind of a workshop where it's like hardcore, this is whatever your app is, this is, you know, this is how kids use them, these are the dangers, these, you know, these are, this is when this is age appropriate, all that kind of stuff. Those are, that's very tactical. This is more theological in terms of, the thing is, it's like, we're not just trying to protect our kids from, we're not just trying to protect our kids from bad content, protect them from bad decisions. Like, that is not a long-term sustainable strategy. We do want to do that. We need to do that. That's important. And, yeah, and we're here to give you all, you know, as much guidance as we can on that. Simultaneously, we also, we're not just playing for 18, we're playing for 28, 38, 48. So, as we have these conversations with our kids about technology, we want to also be forming in them, like, the values of Christ, the values of Scripture, such that when they're on their own, they're a 22-year-old, and they have a phone and all this kind of stuff, that their behavior as an independent adult is being led by God's truth and God's Holy Spirit. And so that's kind of what we're doing here. Like, what are the truths? Like, what are the truths that we reinforce over and over again that God might form in their heart, that when they are out of our control, when they are totally out of our roof and they're on their own and they're independent, that truth is in their heart with the Holy Spirit, and that's guiding them to be healthy and safe and ethical and all those kind of things that we hope that they'll do when they're an adult. So let me pray for us, and we'll talk today. Today we're talking about, I call it Instagram in comparison or social media in comparison, but it's going to have a lot of, you know, kind of pretty global applications. So let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your goodness, your loving kindness, and thank you that you are our good shepherd and that you watch over us. Thank you that you're the good shepherd of our children. And we ask, Lord, that you would teach us here and now through your Spirit, through your Word, that this might be edifying for us, that it might be encouraging, that we might feel empowered, and that we would be, help us to love and lead our kids well. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so, you know, one thing I'll say here is, what I'm going to talk about here is pretty theological. And I will say, you know, how many of you guys are familiar with Sissy Goff, the podcast Raising Boys and Girls? Like everybody, yeah. Okay, so I was with Sissy last weekend. She spoke at the Rooted Conference. Spent a little time with her. Went to her workshop, and she said something that I think is true, and that is, when it comes to parents, like parenting, the number one first thing we want to do in parenting is we want to do our own work. That's a very cliche, who's that wackadoodle-doo, blogger, girl wash your face, what's it called? What's her name? Yes, Rachel Hollis. Yeah, that's the kind of thing that Rachel Hollis would say, and that immediately is going to make me vomit usually. Sorry if I just offended anybody. Anyhow, by the way, Jen Wilkin wrote a book review of Girl Wash Your Face called Girl Read Your Bible. I'll leave that for Jen. Anyhow, but me and Rachel, besties. But anyhow, what the point that now that I've offended half the room, the point that Sissy was making is that basically, you know, in terms of leading our kids spiritually, we first want to look at our relationship with God. In terms of thinking about our leading our kids in terms of technology, like we want to examine our relationship with technology. And so, yeah, I mean, most values are caught, not taught, but it's true. Like, there's a lot of modeling. So I can get a stand up here and be like, blah, 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 about all this technology stuff, But I mean, the reality is I really, you know, when I come home from work, I need to put my phone away because I'm really bad about being on the phone while my kids are talking to me or whatever, you know? So like, what's it, those who can't do teach? No, but I do need to take an examination of this. And I think this lesson that we're going to talk about today is going to be particularly relevant in that way. Because it's, we're talking about this struggle that has to do with like social media and comparison and, you know, perceiving of ourselves in relation to the world, perceiving, you know, and so on and so forth. And so we're going to look at this text from Luke 18. If you don't have one of these guys, we have some more. But Luke 18, and so, sorry about that. There's I know there's one right here in the front row. But here we have this parable that Jesus tells, and Jesus, it's the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. So there's this juxtaposition of these two characters, and what you're going to see in the Pharisee is you're going to see a person who lives under the law. And with the tax collector, you're going to see a person who is living under the grace of God. And so we're going to kind of look at the big concept that we're going to look at for ourselves, but also that we can convey to our kids, is what does it look like to engage and to use technology and social media in the flesh and then under the law, versus what does it look like to engage and use social media under the gospel and under grace? By the way, this side of the room has to feel pretty condemned because every time I'm saying something bad, like the flesh, I'm over here, and then I walk over here and I say the gospel. not meaning, you know, no goats and sheep here, no goats and sheep. Anyhow, so let's read Luke 18. All right, he also told us this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. You can see our two people, and they kind of are representing two different things, law versus gospel, flesh versus spirit. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed in this way, God, I thank you that I am not like the other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. All right, so we're going to dig into this in quite a bit of detail in a minute. But let's just start off with these two concepts. The flesh and the law versus the gospel and the spirit. There we go, we're even. Okay, and we're going to look at them in this table. You can see the table here with these categories of standards, audience, and then means of salvation or deliverance, okay? And so the first thing to understand is that we all live with this restlessness in our heart. We all live with this sense that something is off. There's this, it's an anxiety, it's an insecurity, it's an instability. We all live with that in our heart. And most of our behavior is driven by how do we deal with that sense of restlessness, anxiety, insecurity, instability that's in our heart. That's what drives it. And what that feeling, they call it an AA, they call it the spiritual malady. That's the term. What drives the spiritual malady is this recognition of, I'm a flawed human being. There's a holy and just God. And I'm going to see him one day, kind of like in the readings today. And so how do I justify myself? How do I become righteous such that I am acceptable before that God? That's really at the spiritual level what's driving everything. And that's what drives the law versus the gospel. And so all of our performance, all of our efforts to justify ourselves are all emanating from that reality of, I know I need to be loved, approved of, and righteous before a holy God. So what do I do about it, okay? And so under the law, we take matters into our own hands and we try to justify ourselves. We try to be good enough. That might be morally and ethically, but it pours over into everything, okay? Just kind of neurotic desire to get into a good college and high school was a manifestation of this, me trying to justify myself. If I can get into a good college, then I'll have this sense of peace in my heart. This restlessness will be solved. I'll have this sense of stability and security. And so I'm going to try to justify myself. That's life under the law. Versus life under the gospel is, yeah, no, I cannot justify myself. That's impossible. I am going to rely on, I'm going to receive the grace and forgiveness of God through Christ, and I'm going to have my slate cleaned, and I'm going to be made righteous as a gift, not as a matter of performance. And that is what actually gives us rest in our heart, is being justified by God's grace, by receiving it as a gift through faith. And so life under the law, so I promise, we're going to get to Instagram and TikTok and all that in a second. We're going to get there. But life, real life under the law, there are standards for both of these. There are standards, there's an audience, and there's a means of salvation / deliverance. And so when we're under the law, society, usually the group, creates the standards of what makes you acceptable. You know, and it's going to look different in different cultural situations. You know, and say our suburban Birmingham situation, a really suburban American situation, it's looking a certain way, it's having a certain amount of money, it's driving a certain car, it's having kids who behave a certain way, who accomplish certain things, who are involved in certain things. Like these are the standards that kind of the group creates. And so we generally, the audience, when we're living in the flesh, the audience for us is usually our peers or the people in our community, people in society. Sometimes audience might be, you know, your mom or your dad, whatever it may be. But there's an audience, but it's a human audience. We'll just say that. It's a human audience. And then finally, the means of salvation, the means of deliverance, the means by which we come to this place where we have peace in our heart, where we have this sense of stability. We have this sense of self-assurance. The way we pursue it is through effort and performance. As they say, if it's going to be, it's up to me. That is from the devil. That is the law. That is not the gospel. That is not the voice of the Holy Spirit gently speaking into your ear on behalf of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. All right, so speaking in principles here, that is what life under the law looks like. Performance to measure up to standards created by a society, and looking to a human audience for that kind of assurance and justification or validation. That's the word I was looking for. Now under the gospel. And walking in the Spirit, it's different. The standards is God's holiness, you know, God's perfection. That is manifested to us in His law, in His commandments in the Bible. The commandments are a reflection and manifestation of God's perfect holiness and justice. And so when we as human beings look at that, we say, yeah, that ship has sailed. You know, that ship sails the first 10 minutes of every day. And so we don't try to measure up out of our own power, because that's a futile effort. Instead, we rely on the performance of Jesus. We rely on His perfect performance in His life, His performance on the cross and dying for our sins. We receive His grace. And so in that, as we're justified, our audience is no longer a human audience. Our audience is God the Father. God the Father and His delight in us, the way that He cherishes us, that is our audience. There's a, he was such a trendy quarterback for the Eagles a long time ago, but it wasn't that long ago. Was it Carson Wentz? Boom! My Eagles fan over there. I love it. Carson Wentz. Thank you. Where'd he go? Did he go to like South Dakota State or North Dakota or something? North Dakota State. He got picked back up by the Rams. Okay, well, he was a hot thing his rookie year. But he used to have this mantra, audience of one. He's a Christian. He talked about audience of one. My audience is God the Father. That's who my audience is, okay? Okay, so that's what life looks like under the gospel and the Spirit. And so I'll tell you, kind of knowing this concept is like one of the most helpful things you can be able to say to your kids, especially as they get to be kind of early adolescent, going into high school and have a little more self-awareness. These are good deposits and honestly for ourselves as human beings, this is like the best stuff you can know. So now let's look about how this plays out in technology. How this plays out in technology for for kids, you know, for the early adolescent, for the high schooler, you know, fifth grade through 12th grade. And so first, you know, when it comes to the standards, you know, our kids kind of see these standards of like, what does it look like to be enough? What does it look like to be okay? What does it look like to be valid as a human being? And they let me just tell you, the voices are screaming on social media. And so, so for example, for girls, a lot of the, and by the way, I think a lot of y'all know that I did this kind of like study last semester where we talked to students and focus groups and all this kind of stuff. And so what you tend to see, like for girls in particular, is there's a lot in terms of their appearance, whether that's their weight, how their skin looks, you know, just anything you can think of related to body image. There are loud voices screaming to young women, this is what it looks like to be okay. And so one of the things that we heard pretty consistently was that a lot of girls will go on YouTube, they'll go on Instagram, they'll go on TikTok, and they'll look at things like how to lose X amount of weight really fast, or what I ate in a day. Apparently that's a real popular thing for girls, that that, you know, they'll look at influencers and they'll say, this is what I ate today, and they'll see that as like, you know, oh, okay, maybe this is what I should do too. And the real insidious thing, like particularly with TikTok, YouTube to some degree as well, is that in these algorithms, they see what you've been looking at and they just feed it to you. So that you know, you've gone on and you're looking for how to lose weight or how to have perfect skin, all this kind of stuff. And it just will feed it to you whether you're looking for it or not. And so you can see how this would be really unhealthy and unhelpful. Unhelpful. I wish there's an expert on eating disorders in the room right now, and I'm not going to. I wish I could call on this person, but I'm not going to put him on the spot because that wouldn't be very kind. But I would be so interested for this person to jump in or to say, yeah, I think what you're saying is kind of is right. Am I right? Thanks. We went to college together. I can do that. Yeah. So anyhow, so what's really going on there is you have these standards, right? Standards of what it looks like to be okay, to be lovable, are being fed, and those standards are coming not from the Lord. They're not coming from the Word of God. They're coming from the world. I read an article last week about teenage girls doing Botox. Preventative Botox is like a big thing. Now I'm not saying like in Homewood or Vestavia or Mountain Brook, I don't know, maybe. But I'm one of the readers about preventative Botox for teenagers. Like that's how strong this current is, okay? All right, so then it's not just for girls, you know, for guys. For girls and for guys, like as they're growing up, they're wondering, what does it look like to be a man? What does it look like to be a woman? And you know, guys have their things that they look at too. I think one example, if anybody familiar with this, I'm being such a loving person here today. This just diabolical person, Andrew Tate. He's this like worldwide influencer. He's gotten arrested for like sex trafficking in Europe, and he. Sorry, I shouldn't call him a diabolical human being. That's really not. That's inappropriate. That's sinful on my part. Please forgive me. I will say a person who the content that he delivers is sinister. It's this toxic masculinity of treat women like trash and, you know, just sexualizes women, objectifies them like they're a piece of meat. It's like the worst of the worst. And he has a massive following, particularly massive following amongst teenage boys. I, had someone ask me to be on a podcast talking about teenage boys and Andrew Tate. And I was like, is he really a thing? And so I got together with my boys' small group that week, and I was like, is Andrew Tate really, like, relevant? And they're like, oh, yeah. Like, people talk about him all the time. He's all over TikTok, blah, 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 all over this. Yeah. There's a standard. There's a standard of what it looks like to be a man, and the standard that he's communicating is what it looks like to be a man is you don't feel any pain, you're macho, and he says things like mental illness isn't a real thing, depression isn't a real thing, PTSD isn't a real thing, like I just macho my way through it, all this kind of stuff. So there's a standard that's being put out there, and the standard is not, it's not life-giving. Okay, so we've talked about the standard. Then you have the means to the standard. And the means to the standard is, how do I measure up to what I'm hearing is the standard to be a valid person? And so this is where things like you take 70 pictures of yourself and you go through and find the one, and then you use filters to make yourself look all perfect and all this kind of stuff, and then you put it on Instagram. That's that's pretty commonplace for like young women. And so this is an example of performing out of our own effort, out of our own means, to measure up to the standard. A false standard that's been given to you. But it's there. Or for a guy, you know, who knows what it looks like in terms of, you know, I'm going to lift weights, I'm going to get real buff or whatever, which, hey, nothing wrong with that, right? But when it's like being driven by this is what it means to be a man, and I've got to get all jacked up, there, you know, there's an unhealthy manifestation of that. So all that being said, this is kind of how this conversation of law, gospel, flesh, spirit plays out for young people on Instagram, or not Instagram, but on social media. So let's go to Luke 18. We're going to turn the page, and I know I've kind of brought the stormy clouds, but don't worry, there's hope. Turn the page. Literally, turn the page and there's hope. All right, so we're going to look here at these two figures and how the Pharisee is living under the law and how the tax collector is living under the gospel. And so let's start in verse 9. So it says, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. So the first thing to see here is trusted in themselves to be righteous. Okay, that's like about the most explicit description of what it means to live in the flesh and under the law you can get. You're trusting in yourself to make yourself okay, to make yourself lovable, rather than trusting in the grace of God and trusting in who God has made you as a human being, sacred, full of dignity, made in the image of God. And so you can see that's, you know, he's talking to that audience, but that in the flesh, that's all of us. That's naturally, in our natural default mode in the flesh is to feel like we can justify ourselves. But also notice it says, and treated others with contempt. So you're going to see that the Pharisee is measuring himself on the curve in comparison to other people. And so next verse, and that's what, when you're living under the law, it's all, that's inherent is comparison. Oh, am I as smart as that person? Am I as good an athlete as that person? Am I as rich as that person? Am I as skinny as that person? Am I as strong as that person? Do I have as good a hair as that? Whatever it is. There's always this comparison. And so, verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Okay, so Pharisees, of course, are Jewish leaders. They were all about the rules. They had all kinds of extra biblical laws and rules that they made for themselves, and they always were they were hypocrites by definition. That's how Jesus refers to them in Matthew 6 as hypocrites, because they're playing for a human audience. They're kind of like, they perform religiously to impress other people and to be validated by other people, human audience. And we'll see in a second. So, and then the tax collectors, of course, were, you know, the bottom of the barrel. They were seen as the worst of the worst in society, people who were corrupt. They were Jews who were working for the Romans, and they were and they would, you know, basically overcollect taxes to aggrandize themselves financially. So a tax collector is seen as the most unethical, the most deplorable person in all of society. All right, so you've got these two people. And so so it says they went up to the temple to pray. And so one thing to keep in mind is that Jesus notes in Matthew 6 that don't pray like the Pharisees. He says in Matthew 6, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their full reward. So he's saying they're playing for a human audience. And for them, you know, for some of us, it might, you know, for some kids or whatnot, it might be that, you know, you're playing sports or you're playing drama or you're playing school or whatever. The performance may look, have a different manifestation, but there's always the human audience. You know, there's always the human audience that you're playing for, which is a very unstable and generally very critical, condemning or condemning audience, right? Just ask Jimbo Fisher, who got canned today after winning a game yesterday, like 51-10. Apparently, he's going to get canned today as Texas A&M's coach. Not a very stable audience, but he's going to take home $70 million. We can all pray for Jimbo. anyhow. Okay, so it says, the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. Okay? So now he is very, according to this definition of living under the law and living in the flesh, he is very clearly that guy. Because one, he, one, you can see that he is living in comparison. I'm justified. How am I justified? Because I'm not like those people. Right? I'm not as bad as the adulterers and the extortioners. So he's perceiving of himself. He's measuring of himself in comparison to other people. Real, real dangerous. And notice, how is he standing? He is standing by himself. So when you're living this way, it tends to be very isolating. It tends to be very, very isolating because you're seeing people as like a standard or a judge or competition, rather than seeing them, you know, as fellow strugglers. And that includes Andrew Tate, Rachel Hollis, and Jimbo Fisher. I'm feeling uber convicted that I have like trashed these public figures, but that is true. That is true. We should see everybody through that lens, and that draws us closer to them rather than creating this oppositional type isolating dynamic. All right. So then he says, "I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." Here's the thing: that is not what the Bible calls for. That's not what the Old Testament law calls for in terms of tithing. It was actually more than what the law called for. And then tithing, it doesn't call for tithing of all that you get. So they had created their own rules. And so he's just receiving these rules that had kind of been developed by the Pharisees over time. And so he's playing by those rules, not the standards that God has delivered scripturally or in his law. So you can see here the Pharisee and as this kind of embodiment of life under the law. All right, and by the way, you know, with all these different rules that he has, all these different things to live up to, hashtag it's complicated, right? Hashtag it's complicated. Look how simple the tax collector's approach is. The tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Going back to this whole complicated thing, for the tax collector, he just comes before God and he says, have mercy on me. You know, have mercy on me. I'm struggling. I'm a sinner. Have mercy on me. That's real simple, right? Let me just tell you, the technological life of teenagers is complicated. It's, how many teenage parents? Any teenage parents? Okay, got one here. Okay, yeah. Well, if you're not familiar with this, they will waste a ton of time keeping up their streaks on Snapchat. So it's like, you know, we have like a 300-day streak going on where we've snapped each other, and if you miss a day, you lose the streak. You lose the streak. So they will spend, you know, I don't know how much time, 10 to 30 minutes a day, keeping up their streaks. Right? It's complicated. And then they got to manage their Instagram account, see what's going on there, because if you don't like your friend's posts, you don't make a comment, then your friend gets mad at you. So you got that going on. And honestly, like anybody here, like a small business owner, and you have your own, you know, you have your own, like, yeah, and you have your own, and you have your own social media, you have your own social media account, right? And it, you know, it takes time, you know, but you kind of got to do it for your business. It's part of the business, you know, it's marketing. But, you know, it's like all these kids, what's that term? They have like a personal brand that they have to like curate and protect and build. And it's like they have to run social media for their life like they're a small business. That's a lot of time. So anyhow, so you can see here, one of the pivotal things is that the tax collector has a true view of who God is. The tax collector has a true view of who God is. Because it says standing far off. What does that reflect about? What does he recognize about the character of God? That he is holy. That he's holy and just. And so as a sinner, he recognizes, hey, God, you're holy and just and you're perfect. Like there's a respect, there's a reverence, there's a holy fear in that. And that's how the Lord's Prayer starts. Our Father, who art in heaven. When we say, who art in heaven, what that's indicating is that God is not like us. God is holy. He's different than us, okay? So he has this recognition of God's holiness and his justice. But then, when he comes before God and he beats his breast and he says, be merciful to me, he's recognizing God's grace and mercy. And so you can see that the Pharisee, does the Pharisee have a true view of God? Does the Pharisee have a true view of God's holiness and justice? No, why do we know that he doesn't have a true view of God's holiness and justice? If he's like, hey God, thanks that I'm not like them. Like he has a very low view of God's holiness. Like being a legalist, being a Pharisee, actually have a very low view of God's justice because you're like, oh yeah, I can be like God. You know? It's like, no, not exactly. Not exactly. So he has this true view of God. And the tax collector has this true view of God. Also, the Pharisee, his view of God's justice and holiness is really a massive impediment and barrier. But he also doesn't see his need, but I don't know that he necessarily even knows that God would be merciful. I don't know. But he doesn't have a true view of God. And so you can see that what comes next. Oh, by the way, yes. Notice, too, the way that tax collector says, have mercy on me, a sinner. Okay? Now, do we refer to ourselves as a sinner based on how we perceive other people? What is our orientation if we view ourselves as a sinner?
The audience of one.
Yeah, it's the audience of God. It's like that's where, so his audience is God. And so he says, I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other one. And this word, to be justified, that's what we're looking for in our heart. That spiritual malady that I talked about, that restlessness, that anxiety, that need for like self-security and validation, it's a need to be justified. Because when we're justified, by grace through faith, all of our sin is washed away. Everything that we've ever done wrong, everything we ever will do wrong is washed away. And the perfect righteousness of Jesus that he earned through a perfect life, it's credited to us. Such that God's approval is upon us permanently. As a person, as a son and daughter of God, his approval is on us perfectly. And like that right there, when we kind of remember our need, we remember our justification, and then we live under the perfect love of God, that is what really gives us a sense of peace and security in our heart. And that's not something we can manufacture. That's something the Holy Spirit does for us. We ask the Holy Spirit to bear witness that we are sons and daughters of God, to help us experience it and to live in it. But that's what we're gunning for. And so with that being said, what does this mean like for our kids? And I think a lot of this is asking them these three questions that are related to the table on page one. First is, what do you feel like you have to measure up to? Like, what do you feel like you have to be in order to be okay, to be loved, you know, to have a sense of security? What do you feel like you have to measure up? Who do you feel like you have to be? And to let them kind of express that, because they don't have to, like, you don't have to measure up to anything. You're like, to be okay in the eyes of God. Sure, it's good to be a diligent, you know, steward of your life, to, you know, be a faithful student, to be a faithful teammate, be a faithful citizen of your household, maybe, you know, clean up the playroom every now and then, hypothetically. Yeah, but in terms of like that the core of your life, it's like you don't have there's like Christ has measured up for you. That's the gospel. Christ has measured up for you. He's met the standard for you. Like you're okay through Christ. So what do you feel like you have to measure up for? Second, or actually I really should have put these in a different order. I feel like audience is better situated at the end. Like what do you so you have these standards, what do you feel like you have to do to measure up? Like where do you have to perform and expend yourself to measure up? You know, do you feel like you have to look a certain way? Do you feel like you have to spend an hour and 45 minutes getting ready for school? Do you feel like you have to, do whatever, academically, so on and so forth? What is it you feel like you have to do to measure up? Like, what effort must you put in? And, like, there, obviously, guys, there is, like I said, this is kind of tricky because it is a godly thing to be a faithful steward of your life, right? So this is not saying, like, don't do your homework, like, don't practice the piano or whatever it is. That's not what I'm saying here. What we're talking about is this need that we feel to perform to feel okay inside, to feel peace. Like, what do you feel like you've got to do so that you can feel peace? I think when I was a kid, like, if I didn't have, like, all A's, I just felt like I could not live with myself. And so I would work in a way that was not healthy to measure up to that. So anyhow, it's going to look different for different people. But what do you feel like you have to do to measure up to the standard? And then finally, this is a big one. Big one is, who's your audience? You know, who's your audience? And this is a good one for us to ask ourselves. Who is our audience? Is our audience the group, the neighbors, the community, our parents, you know, the audience from the psychological audience from childhood? Like, who is the audience that we're playing for? And always bring it back to the audience of one, God the Father, you know, whose smile and his affection is upon you through Christ. And so this, you know, this is particularly helpful as we go through the technology conversations on, okay, hey, whoa. Like, you're spending all this time keeping up your streaks. You say you don't have time to do homework. Like, who's the audience? Who's the audience you're playing for? You know, with this stuff, you're expending all this effort. You're putting yourself out there constantly on social media, particularly on like Instagram. Like, who's your audience? Like, who are the people you're playing for? And there's this just stabilizing, restful, grounding effect when God the Father is our audience. So that's all I have. I do feel a need to repent. I really was not. I really was pretty sinful. I genuinely was sinful. I shouldn't have talked about Andrew Tate in that way, or I shouldn't have been throwing shade at Rachel Hollis. So forgive me. Public repentance. Practice what you preach. Anybody have any questions?
Yeah.
You know, that is that's a great question. I think you're right. I mean, I think your observation is, what's that? Oh, that's funny. Yeah, I don't know. I'm not really sure. I think any speculations I would make would be amateur and likely offensive. So I'm not going to go there.
You haven't gone to Turtle Creek Lane in Dallas?
Oh man, there are a lot of people selling skincare products. A lot of people putting on skincare on Instagram. Anyhow, hey, but we need skincare. Yeah, let's go for it. Right, Rebecca. Our dermatology. You're not. It's all right. Yeah.
I was just gonna say a general comment.
Yeah.
I've not been good at this. Mm-hmm.
Yep.
Who am I, like, I think it's very helpful, or it has been for me. And Troy will, he'll back me up. Just a point,
Hey.
Asking those questions to myself.
That is so, yeah, totally. Totally. Because then, if that's how you're relating to yourself and relating to the Lord, it's organically going to be how you relate to a child. Yeah, for sure. That's great. Thanks for sharing that. As Sissy Goff said, doing our own work, working on ourselves. All right. Well, I'll pray for us if anybody wants to chitty chat. I'm here. All right, dear Lord, thank you for today, and thank you for these parents. And Lord, what a blessing it is to their children that they care so much about their kids, that they want to grow in Christ and grow in their ability to love their kids. And so I pray, Lord, that they would feel encouraged. Lord, we just, we're just doing our best. And so pray that you would help us and guide us and give us confidence that your grace and your sovereignty is bigger than our flaws and inadequacies as parents. And so we bless us with a good day. Help us to walk in the Spirit, walk under the grace of God. I ask your prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.